Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
What a fantastic time of worship we've been enjoying. And really, the worship that we've been having this morning is what I wanted to say to you this morning. So that's fantastic, isn't it, really? So this, what I want to share with you is a continuation, if you like, of what we've been thinking about and what we've been singing and praying about. It's because the last few weeks I've been thinking about the subject of holiness. And what is holiness all about, really? What does it mean to be holy? And so on. And I want to start by just re-emphasising, and we've covered this several times this morning, but re-emphasising the fact that we serve a holy God. Holiness is an essential part of the nature of God. He always does what is just. He always does what's right, without hesitation. God's holiness is perfect. It's freedom from all evil. And in 1 John 1 we read, "This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all." And we've already referred at the beginning of the service to those few verses at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 6, which culminate in those words, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And as we've already hinted at, as Sean hinted at really, it's interesting, isn't it, that God is referred to as holy, holy, holy. Not that he's merely holy, not even holy, holy, but he's holy, holy, holy. The Bible never says that God is love, love, love. It never says that he's mercy, 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 or justice, justice, justice. But it does say that he's holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of his glory. And if God is perfectly holy, then we can be confident that his actions towards us are perfect and just. Sometimes we may feel, oh, God's being a bit unfair to me at the moment. Why do these things keep happening to me? Why don't things work out the way that I thought they would work out? And we might think, he's being unfair. But by his very nature, God cannot be unfair. It's impossible for him to be unfair because he's holy, and therefore all his actions are holy as well. And Revelation 4 verse 8 says this, "Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." We've been seeing that, haven't we, already this morning. Exodus 15, "Who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you, majestic in all holiness, awesome in glory and working wonders?" And sometimes, when we think about the characteristics of God, we might say, well, he's loving, isn't he? He's just, he's merciful, he's glorious. And sometimes we add to that list, oh, and he's holy as well, as if it's another attribute. But actually, holiness covers all that God is. It's not just one single attribute. The word holy describes all that God is. Holiness is the very essence of who God is. His love is holy love. His power is holy power. His justice is holy justice. His mercy is holy mercy. And his wisdom is holy wisdom. And his spirit is the Holy Spirit. Holiness covers every aspect of who God is. There's a song that I quite often play at home, and it's by a group, it's an American group called Praise and Harmony. I don't know if any of you have heard of it, but they sing unaccompanied. And there's this one song which is sung by other people, but it's called Only a Holy God. Who else commands all the hosts of heaven? Who else could make every king bow down? Who else can whisper and darkness trembles? Only a holy God. What other beauty demands such praises? What other splendour outshines the sun? What other majesty rules with justice? Only a holy God. What other glory consumes the fire? What other power can raise the dead? What other name remains undefeated? Only a holy God. Who else could rescue me from my failing? Who else would offer his only son? Who else invites me to call him Father? Only a holy God. Only my holy God. Come and behold him, the one and the only. Cry out, sing holy, forever a holy God. Come and worship the holy God. Then we move on to the fact that Sean's alluded to as well, that we are called to be holy. That's the scary bit, isn't it, really? The requirement to be holy is not just reserved for pastors, for missionaries, for speakers, for teachers. It's a requirement that sits on all of us. God demands not only that we acknowledge his holiness, but that we also work towards being holy. Because God is holy, he wants us to be holy too. 1 Thessalonians 4, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. That's powerful stuff, isn't it? If we reject that command to be holy, who is it we're rejecting? It's God himself. Leviticus 11 says, I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves to be holy, because I am holy. And to consecrate yourself essentially means to wholly dedicate yourself to something of greatest importance. Take my life and let it be wholly consecrated to thee. So the holiness of God, though, is a very high standard, isn't it? A perfect standard, but it's one that he holds us to, and he cannot do less. He can't say, well, I'd just like you to be a little bit holy. Just do this in a holy manner. He demands that we live holy lives and that we pursue a life of holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Pursue holiness, it says in Hebrews, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Make every effort to be holy. A holy life is based on the fact that God himself is holy, and because he is holy, he requires us to be holy as well. Holiness isn't a condition of salvation, but it's part of salvation that's received by faith in Christ. Holiness is required for fellowship with God. In Psalm 115, he said, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? The one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from their heart, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbour and casts no slur on others, who despises a vile person but honours those who fear the Lord, who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind, who lends money to the poor without interest, who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Whoever does these things will never be shaken. And those things seem to be quite a good list when we start to thinking about what does it mean to be holy. The holiness of Jesus is shown by the total absence of sin in his life and by his perfect conformity to the will of his Father. I always do, Jesus says, what pleases him. And that's the mark, I think, that he sets for us. Well, what do we mean by holiness? Well, we don't mean what the world's mistaken view of holiness is. We don't mean holier than now. And if you describe someone as holier than now, that's not necessarily a compliment, is it? It can be a bit of a disappointment. It's not adhering to a list of do's and don'ts, where there are more don'ts than there are do's. When we say that someone's very holy, it may not always be said in a complimentary way. We may think of someone as acting in a very pious way, perhaps pompous and unapproachable, someone who we might describe as a stuffed shirt, always serious, often judgmental, looking down their noses at other people, unlikely to be much fun to be around. Is that what it's really like to be holy? Is that what God wants us to be like when he tells us to be holy, to consecrate ourselves to him? Well, Jesus was a holy man, wasn't he? But the characteristics that I've just outlined in terms of what the world might consider to be holy don't seem to fit him at all. From the accounts of him in the Bible, he was far from being a stuffed shirt. He enjoyed being in the company of people. He liked a good party. He liked to go to weddings. So if we think about that Jesus as that example, then that's not really what holiness is about. To live a holy life is characterized by putting off the old self, being corrupted, being put off, being corrupted by deceitful desires, and putting on the new self, created to be like God in the righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4 says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." To be holy is to be separated from sin and consecrated to God. Holiness is conformity to the character of God. And it's God who calls us to live a holy life, to consecrate ourselves to him. But the ability to consecrate ourselves in this way is only made possible by God. We can't do it on our own. I can't make myself holy by a sort of act of will, but I can consecrate myself to be holy by making a conscious, willing decision to dedicate my soul, my mind, my body, and my heart to God. So how on earth do I live a life of holiness? In the light of my weaknesses, in the light of my ongoing temptations, in the light of the sin in my life. As Paul wrote, "When I want to do good, evil's right there with me." How many people experience that? The times in my life when I know what's right, I know what I should be doing, but I don't do it. I do the opposite sometimes. My reading has led me to this, that there are two types of holiness. Firstly, there's the holiness which we have in Christ, and a holiness which we're to strive for, a holiness which we're to pursue. Jerry Bridges, who's written a book about the pursuit of holiness, says we will always be pursuing as opposed to attaining holiness in this life. But our holiness before God depends entirely on the work of Christ in us. In Hebrews 10 it says, "Then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second, and by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, and he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies, yes, to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made perfect." We need to grasp that we are being made perfect. And we're being made perfect as a result of his sacrifice for us. Isn't that amazing? Because of Jesus' sacrifice, we are being made holy. 1 Corinthians 1, "To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, we are sanctified, made holy. We are called to be holy, and it's through Christ and his sacrifice that we're made holy before God. We are called to be holy in our daily lives." So there is that holiness that we have in Christ, that holiness that comes as a result of his sacrifice, for him dying for us on the cross. But there's also that second holiness, that holiness that we're called to strive for. God doesn't require a perfect, sinless life in order to have fellowship with him. But he does require that we're serious about holiness, that we're serious about striving for it. What that means is grieving over the sin in my life and earnestly pursuing holiness as a way of life. Do I desire and strive after holiness? Do I grieve over the lack of holiness and seek God's help in pursuit of it? I have a responsibility to strive for a holy way of life. It's hard, isn't it, striving? The very word sets out that it's not an easy task. I strive to get up in the morning, and that's not an easy task. I strive to do various things that I set myself a target for at the beginning of the day, and sometimes I don't achieve them. Do I actually strive for that holy life? But I'm not going to achieve it on my own. It's through the Spirit that I will be able to move towards, that I will be able to strive, pursue holiness. We're led by the Spirit in everything we do. And obedience is the way to holiness. To live by the Spirit, by his Holy Spirit, is to live in obedience and dependence on that Spirit. We're dependent on the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to attain any degree of holiness, working in us to reveal our sin, creating a desire for holiness, and giving us the strength to respond to him in obedience. All those things come from him, recognizing, desiring, and striving. However, dependence on the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that we don't have to make any effort in striving for a holy way of life. In 2 Peter 3, it says, "But in keeping with his promise, we're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him." I read this recently. In our daily battle against sin, we should never complain of a lack of ability or power. If we sin, it's because we choose to sin, not because of our lack of ability to say no to temptation. When I say I'm defeated by a particular sin, I'm unconsciously slipping out from under my responsibility to make every effort to be found spotless. I'm saying that something outside of me has defeated me. We may be defeated, but the reason we're defeated is because we have chosen to disobey. We have been given the resources from God. And within us, if the Holy Spirit is within us, we have the power to resist temptation. And he won't tempt us beyond that which we can stand. So if we fall into temptation, I'm saying this to myself about recurring sin in my life, it's because I disobey what I know I should be doing or what I should not be doing. We have died to sin's reign, and it no longer has domain over us. God has united us with Christ with all his power, and he's given us the Holy Spirit to work in us. We need to accept our responsibilities to make every effort to be spotless, making use of all the resources and the power that God has given us so that we can progress towards a life of holiness. I need to develop in my life a hatred of sin. You know the phrase, God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Sometimes we skip over the first bit, don't we? Go straight to the God loves the sinner. But God, and we should never forget this, God hates sin. Every time I commit a sin, I'm doing something that God hates. And I must cultivate that same attitude towards sin. I need to develop a holy hatred of sin. If I don't, I may be tempted to think, well, if I sin, I can always go back later on and confess and get forgiveness. Is it my ambition in life to not sin very much? I read once that that kind of attitude is a bit like a soldier going into battle with the ambition of not getting shot very much. Romans 12, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. That same passage in the Message reads this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. I need to be praying continually for holiness in my life. I need to be praying continually that the Spirit of God will work in me, will empower me to resist temptation, to stand up against the sin of my life, and to pursue holiness. Colossians 1 says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with a knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyfully thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." That needs to be a prayer that's continually on our hearts for myself, for yourself, but I think it also needs to be a prayer that we as a church pray for each other, that we support each other in praying this prayer, so that as a community of God's people here, we move together, we pursue holiness together as a company of his people. So we're not just left to do it on our own with God's help and the Holy Spirit, but we as a company do that. And I think that will increase the mission and the witness of this church as people see that this is a church made up of people who are pursuing holiness. What a hope that we have. What a cause for celebration that God has qualified us to gain the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So there's a lot more really to say about holiness. And when I speak next time, which is in about a month's time, I think, I just want to think a bit more about what it means to consecrate ourselves to him. What it means to commit ourselves. In what way can we do that? What are the characteristics of a holy life? And lastly, and very importantly, I think, what joy can we realise from a holy life? Because I believe that holiness, with holiness comes joy in pursuing that holiness and in pursuing him and growing closer to him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you that we serve and we worship you, our holy God, our holy, holy, holy God. And we just thank you that there is no other like you, that you are the King of Kings, that you are the Lord of Lords, that you are majestic and you're eternal. And we just want to acknowledge that again this morning, that we serve a holy God. But we also want to acknowledge that fact that we are called to be a holy people. And we recognise that command from you. And it's something that we will not be able to do in our own strength, but we just thank you that you have already given us the tools that we need to pursue that holiness. You've given us Christ. You've given us the Holy Spirit in us. And we just pray that we will allow the Holy Spirit to work in each one of our hearts, so that as we strive for holiness, we realise what it is to be closer and closer to you. what it is to walk the path that you have set out for us. So thank you, Lord, for all that you have done for us. And we honour and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.